Thank you. It's always so wonderful to be here with you all. We're so happy for the partnership that we've had with CEMC and Jay. And I'm just really pleased to be with you all this morning. And thank you for the worship team for leading us in worship. That's beautiful. Before I get started, I just want to fill you guys in on what's been going on campus at Rutgers, just up Route 1. Let me see. Oh, cool. Oh, yeah. So we're InterVarsity Multi-Ethnic Christian Fellowship at Rutgers University. We've been there for over 60 years. My wife and I are both on full-time staff. My wife, Crystal, you may remember her. She's been here and spoken before. I just want to show you some photos of what's been happening. So last spring, at the end of the school year, we all went to our spring retreat up in Saranac Lake in New York, the Young Life Camp there. And that was all the people from our chapter that came. And we met as a leadership team, the new leaders for this fall, and we made lots of plans. And we made lots of plans for what we were going to do in September. When September came and everyone finally flooded back to campus. Because you see, Rutgers is really, really big, right? It's like 40,000 people. And so like the city of New Brunswick, it's like a lot bigger and your traffic gets a lot worse, right? And anytime Rutgers is happening. And so we made all these plans about how we were going to reach out to people in the fall. And over the summer, we got to even meet some of them. So every new Rutgers student, every new freshman comes through summer orientation. And so we were able to be there and meet many of them. It's Crystal. Let me see. Is this? Oh, yeah. That's Crystal. Then I'm taking the photo. We got to meet a lot of incoming freshmen. Tons of them. They just kept coming through. And then when September finally came, this is a picture of the involvement fair. So all the organizations line up and tables, and literally tens of thousands of students walk through, and they're like, what am I going to do this year? Am I going to do Kung Fu? Am I going to sign up for InterVarsity? Am I going to do photography club? So we get our chance to meet a lot of people who might be interested in coming out. And then that's Crystal's chapter president, and we were giving out lots of red cups. And then after we met up with everybody, we tried to visit them in the dorms. And so we baked a whole ton of cookies, hundreds of cookies, and went around through the dorms trying to meet students and their roommates. Yep, that's me. And then we also set up displays to talk to students just on campus. We were asking the question, what are you thirsty for? Like, what are you looking for in college? Success, fun, purpose, meaning. And we got to have some wonderful conversations. Yep, that's me with my students doing the same thing. We had a barbecue. Those chicken satays were really, really good. We had Thai barbecue, and so we had like pad Thai and chicken satays. We met so many people. Let me see. Yeah, it was pretty great. And we had our freshman retreat. This is a picture of a few of the leaders and a bunch of the freshmen that we met just a few weeks ago. We had an overnight retreat with them to try to get to know them some more. And overall, we met over 700 new students that filled out contact cards with us. We've launched over 15 weekly small group Bible studies that students are leading in dorms and student centers. We had one student decide for the first time to follow Jesus, which was a delight to see. We have 38, actually more. I think we have 39 students now signed up for our fall retreat coming up in 2 weeks. You can pray for us about that. Over 100 students have regularly involved, including 25 freshmen. We have 10 freshmen that have come on with us for like a 6-week leadership and discipleship and evangelism training. And so far, we've raised about 70% of our funding needs. So just thank you so much for all your support, for everything that's been going on campus. We really value you guys, and we value so much all the church partnerships that we have. So thank you for what you've given, and thank you for your prayers. Really appreciate it. Now, a little more about me. I know you've met my wife. You've met Crystal. So she's told you some of her story, how she came to faith through InterVarsity at Boston University. I was a Rutgers student. And so I've come right back to the campus where I was. I was a Rutgers student, and I was a math major. And so when you're a math major and you introduce yourself, because that happens a lot, maybe you guys have been going back to school, introducing yourself, you have these conversations that happen like over and over again, right? And so for me, what happens when you tell someone that you're a math major, it's like, oh, you know, hey, so you're living on Bush. Oh, yeah, I'm living on Bush. Oh, it's your first year here? Yeah, it's my first year here. What are you studying? English. Oh, cool. What are you studying? Oh, I'm a math major. And there's this look that you see on this unique expression on people's faces, this unique mixture of like respect and disgust as they're like, oh yeah, you do that. But like remembering all their memories of math classes, right? So that's been my experience of introducing myself as a math major. And I have interesting conversations. And so if you need any math tutoring, let me know. I loved tutoring calc and tutoring other stuff. So just a little more, now you know a little more about me. I was a math major, loved it. And then my senior year, I felt God inviting me into full-time ministry with InterVarsity. Thanks to that, I was able to meet my wonderful wife, Crystal. And so we're really happy to be getting to know you guys more, to be partnering with the church. A little more about me. I'll tell you just a short story. My first memory of God, my first memory of encountering God was when I was about 9 years old. I don't remember much, but I remember that my father sat down with me on the couch and he opened the Bible and he led me in a Bible study that I still remember today. And I don't remember what passage we studied. And I don't remember what questions he asked me. I don't remember what the workbook said that we were going through. What I remember is sitting with my dad on our living room couch and just feeling the presence of God as we read his word. I didn't know much about God. I just remember feeling, God, God is big. God is good. I didn't know much about him then, just big and good. But I recognized his presence, and I knew his voice. I knew him. I knew God. What about you? Have you ever met God? Do you know him? Would you recognize his voice? Outside of that one Bible study that I remember, way too much of my Christian activity growing up was simply going through the motions. A lot of our Christian activity is a lot of attendance, right? You attend things. You attend Bible study. You attend church. You come and you sit and you listen, and then you eat food afterwards, right? And I think a lot of my Christian activity growing up was simply going through the motions. Even now, I spend way too much time with interacting with sincere, ambitious, motivated, godly, theologically astute people who don't know God. And I don't want you to miss that. I don't want us to miss that. If there's one thing that you take away from this message, let it be this. You can know God. You can live life with God. And it will be the most amazing adventure of your life. So come with me to first century Palestine, and let's ourselves this morning dive a little bit into God's word, and let's see if we don't meet him in the scriptures. Now, this is a new Bible. Crystal and I celebrated our 1.5 year wedding anniversary last Tuesday. And we're like, we made it. Woo-hoo, like, we're still going. and we went out to eat at P.F. Chang's down at Route 1. And we there's a Barnes & Noble there. And so we're like, oh, let's go walk around Barnes & Noble. And wouldn't you know it, we wound up at the Bible section. and we were like, what if we buy new Bibles? And so we did. Krista found this little one. We weren't going to, but then she found this like purple and like yellow Bible. She likes really cute things. That has like a little picture of an owl on it. She was like, oh, I have to have this Bible. And so she bought that one. And then she talked me into getting this Bible with a sword on it. At first, I felt really ridiculous, right? I was like, nah, it's like, people are going to be like, why is there a sword on your Bible? What's that? But it's actually been a blessing. It's actually been a blessing. Because I find that this is a passage. It says in Hebrews 4:12, it says that God's word is sharp like a sword. And that it cuts through. And that it somehow pierces us in a way, and that it's living, and that it reminds us about who we really are and who God really is, and it's able to speak to us in a sharp and profound way. So come with me. Let's open this book, and let's look at I forgot the pictures. My bad. That was me in college. We broke the world record for the number of people dressed as Where's Waldo in one place. And then they unleashed us all in the city of New Brunswick. Waldo's on unicycles, Waldo's walking. Waldo. Anyway, Acme and Crystal. Let's come to the passage together in Mark 2 that we talked about. It says, let me set the scene for us here. In Mark chapter 2, we find ourselves in the town of Capernaum. Now, this was a small town. This was a town on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It was a passionately religious community. Jesus spent a lot of time here. And this was a passionately religious community. They had synagogues on most street corners. The scripture tells us that Jesus lived in the town of Capernaum. Simon, Peter, also lived in the town of Capernaum. And most of Jesus' teaching and miracles happened either in Capernaum or in the two cities right around there. It's called the Triangle, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. And many of his disciples came from there. Now, so far in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been teaching and healing, mostly. What has he been doing? Teaching and healing. He was baptized. He taught and healed in Capernaum. He left to teach and heal neighboring villages. And he's just now returning. And it says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Oh, that's really small. I will read it to you. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Now, remind me, what has Jesus been doing? Two things. Teaching and healing. Wonderful. And what has he been doing in this passage so far? Teaching. And then these four guys come, and what are they expecting to happen next? Healing. Wonderful. Thank you, Ben. These friends know that Jesus has healed others. They've heard the stories. Maybe they've seen it happen. And now Jesus has returned to their town, and they are on a mission to bring their paralyzed friend before Jesus. So they find him, and they pick him up, and they weave their way through the streets on their way to Jesus' house. They finally get to his house, and it is like really packed, right? So like imagine what this must have been for them. Imagine it's like Black Friday at Best Buy, right? Just imagine you're at Black Friday. You're at Best Buy at Black Friday. You've seen like the crazy videos, right? Of people like stampeding each other through the doorway and like people winding up in the hospital because somebody wanted a flat screen, right? Now this is what these guys are experiencing. They're there, but for them it's not a very, really, really big, really cheap flat screen that's on the line. It's their friend's ability to walk. Now imagine you're there. You're one of these friends. You're there with your other friends, and you're carrying this guy on a stretcher. Not just you trying to get in, but you're trying to get this dude in on a stretcher. There's just no way. There's just no way you're going to get in. That's how these guys felt. But they weren't going to give up. So what did they do? It says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Are you hearing this? Did you hear what these guys did? The door is full, and so they climb to the roof, and they dig with their hands, and they make an opening above Jesus. Now, there's a word for this in Hebrew. It's called chutzpah. Say chutzpah. Say ch. Now say chutzpah. Now, chutzpah is a persistent, passionate, intense sense of, I won't give up. I won't stop trying. Nothing will stop me. When as a kid, my father was a pastor, and chutzpah is what it took to get him out of church, right, on church morning, right? Because everyone had talked to him, and oh, just one more thing, pastor, and he had to be pulling on his hand, you know, come on, let's go, I'm hungry, let's go eat, right? Chutzpah is this intense, persistent, passionate, I will not give up attitude. And that's what these guys have. I mean, imagine, just for a second, imagine here that every seat is filled, it's absolutely packed, right? I'm not here, it's Jesus. So he's speaking, everybody's like, whoa, Jesus, right? And then all of a sudden, you see like some dust falling from the ceiling. Someone's like, and you look, and then like bigger pieces fall, and you're like, and then you see like a hand come through this, and you're like, what is going on? And then they open it up, and then you see like what looks like a rug, and they're like, oh, they're covering the hole. Okay, good. And then it comes down. And they're like, there's a guy on there. And they lower the stretcher that the guy was on. This is just a crazy scene. Could you imagine this happening? And as you can imagine, everyone notices. So there they are. The roof is crumbling. Everyone is watching. These four friends, they're nervous. They're excited. Imagine with me what this paralyzed man must be feeling.
on the one hand, he's hoping to finally, finally walk, to be healed. But at the same time, his deep need and helplessness is on display in front of everyone. Maybe he's embarrassed. Maybe he feels ridiculous. Maybe he's afraid. I wonder if he told his friends to just forget about it. Don't worry about it. If he tried to stop them from going through the roof, from going to the roof, if he tried to stop them from digging through the ceiling, I wonder if he just pleaded with them to just leave it alone. It's okay. I'm used to this. I'm fine. Let's just go home. How would you feel? Have you ever felt vulnerable or exposed? Everyone in this packed house is waiting to see what happens next. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." What? His sins are forgiven? What about his legs, Jesus? Jesus, what about his legs? What do you mean his sins are forgiven? No one is expecting this. It isn't teaching. It isn't healing. No one is expecting this. Why does Jesus say it? What has Jesus been doing so far? Remind me. Teaching and healing. The crowd show up because they want to hear Jesus teach. And the four friends show up because they want Jesus to heal. So to everyone there, who is Jesus? He's a teacher and he's a healer. Now, if this man's deepest need is for physical healing, then once he receives it from Jesus as healer, he won't need Jesus anymore. He'll have been healed. And on the other hand, if this man's deepest need is for teaching, which brought the crowds, then once they hear it from Jesus, they won't need him either. I was a calc tutor. Once the students come and once they feel like, oh yeah, I can do this now, they don't come back. Right? And I go, oh no, it's okay, I'm good now. And I'm like, no, I actually need to work on that more. No, I can pass the test now. Right? They don't need me anymore. At least they feel they don't need me anymore. To these people in this room, Jesus remains only a great human teacher and healer, which it turns out wouldn't have been very different from many other rabbis, many other great Jewish rabbis who were before or came after. I do a study sometime on Hillel or Hanina ben Doza or Yohanan ben Zakkai or Honi the Circle Drawer or any of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus remains only a great human teacher and healer. On the other hand, if this paralyzed man's deepest need is not for teaching or for healing, but for forgiveness, then his need for a savior is constant and is desperate and is shared by everyone else in the room. Do you see Jesus' genius? The playing field is leveled and everyone is in constant need. See, by saying these four words, Jesus he's telling us who he is. By saying your sins are forgiven, Jesus is telling us who he is. Because if Jesus can forgive sins, then he is not only a great human teacher and not only a great human healer. If he can forgive sins, there's no one quite like Jesus. He is unique. He is God. And the theologians in the room, see, they notice this because in the passage we read, now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why is this fellow talking like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they understand what Jesus is implying because you see, they're right. We're really hard on them, but they're right. No one can forgive sins but God alone. The Jewish people, they spent thousands of years offering daily, weekly, annual sacrifices as a way of asking God to forgive their sins. Their entire culture, their worship, their holidays, everything was centered around the human need for forgiveness of sins. So when Jesus says, "Your sins are forgiven," he is either crazy and blaspheming and should be stoned to death by Jewish law, or he's God. But no one can say any longer that he's just a great human teacher. Jesus hasn't left that option open for us. He didn't intend to. He's either a crazy human or he is God. And Jesus' response to their thoughts, it clarifies this. It says, immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Did you catch that? Did you catch that line? He says, "But I want you to know." He wants us to know who he is. He wants us to know that he has authority on earth to forgive sins. He wants you and me to know that he is God. They're cute. He wants them to know too. You can know God. So he said to the man, "I tell you," and notice it says the man. Every other reference in this passage said the paralyzed man. He has a new identity. He said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. It was really hard for him to get in. I like to think that the crowd just kind of parted for him to get out. And this amazed everyone. And they praised God, saying, "We have never, never seen anything like this." See, they understand what Jesus is implying, because you see, they're right. They've never seen anything like this. The healing isn't the great miracle. The healing serves more as God's stamp of approval that the greater miracle has, in fact, occurred. Forgiveness of sins has been granted. These people are amazed and praise God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this," because they found a Messiah who can forgive sins. Now, as I said, my wife and I, we got married about a year and a half ago, and so I've been learning a lot about forgiveness recently, because marriage just brings that up in a whole new way. It's like there's nothing you can hide anymore, you know? And forgiveness, it's something that we need when we hurt each other. Sometimes it's something unintentional. Miscommunication, forgetfulness. You didn't mean it, but it happened. And then there are times when it wasn't unintentional. When we hurt someone that we love, or they hurt us on purpose. We knew what we were doing, and we did it anyway. Maybe at the time we even took pleasure in their suffering. And then there are the really, really big ones. The kind of things that you wouldn't wish on anyone. The ones that you don't know if you'll ever be able to admit or to forgive or to survive. The things that make it hard to fall asleep at night. The things that we don't like to talk about. Asking for forgiveness is really hard, because it requires us to be honest, to confess. It requires us to choose vulnerability and humility over denial or defense or avoidance. And granting forgiveness, that can be even harder. It's so much easier to grasp power. It requires us to choose humility and love over hatred and bitterness and violence. We live in a world where sinners marry sinners, give birth to sinners, work with sinners. Forgiveness is not something that we can avoid. If we're honest with ourselves, we all have someone in our lives right now that we're struggling to forgive. that we don't know if we're ever be able to forgive. And we have someone that we don't know if we're ever going to be able to ask forgiveness from. We harbor guilt, bitterness, and shame, sometimes for years. And this is something that we urgently need to confront in our lives and our families and communities, because unforgiveness, the unwillingness to forgive, it breaks families, it splits churches, it will rot you out from the inside. It allows violence and hatred to flourish, but forgiveness heals, it restores, it breathes new life into things that were dead or dying. But the thing about forgiveness, and I've learned this really well in the past year and a half, the thing about forgiveness is that when you need it, when you need forgiveness, there's absolutely nothing you can do. You can confess, you can apologize, you can cry, you can ask, you can beg, but you cannot make anyone forgive you. Do you guys know that? Ever experienced that? You cannot make anyone forgive you. You are at their mercy. You're helpless, paralyzed, completely at the mercy of the one that you've hurt. Forgiveness is man's greatest need, and it's God's greatest gift. Because you see, Jesus saw us stuck in our sin, stuck in our inability to help ourselves, and he loved us enough to give everything he had to bring us healing. When we were hopelessly separated from God, it seemed like there was no way in. Jesus made a way in himself by stretching his own body between heaven and earth. He made a way for us. After having been beaten and rejected, after having been spit on and nailed to a cross, after having heard those that he came to save, shout, crucify him, crucify him. While hanging nailed on a cross and left for dead, Jesus cried out, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And his words are the same for you and me today. He looks at you and me, sinful, broken people that are as helpless as the paralyzed man and as guilty as the Roman guards who had nailed him to the cross. He looks at us and he says the same thing he said to that paralyzed man. My son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven. And by forgiving us, Jesus frees us to forgive others. Friends, there's no one like Jesus. There is nothing like Jesus. To what or whom will you devote your life? You can devote your life to a lot of things. I see students devote their lives to many, many things. We're doing a series in our chapter on money, sex, and power. Three things that college students and anyone else can spend a lot of time, energy investing in and pursuing. To what or whom will you devote your life? Power, money, sex, approval, security, safety. Anything in this world that you devote your life to will demand everything from you. It will ask you to give up everything else, to give every ounce of blood, sweat, and tears that you have in order to receive it. But in beautiful contrast, God, in the person of Jesus, gives up everything for us. He gave everything, every ounce of his blood, and the very last breath in his lungs so that we would receive him and receive new life. I invite you to trust this God who is willing to endure persecution, torture, and death out of love for you. This God who has the power to heal you and to forgive you. And before we close, let's just consider again these four friends, these four crazy friends in this passage. None of this would have happened without them. Think about this. What Mark remembers years later, as he writes this book, what Mark remembers years later about this story isn't the sermon Jesus was preaching, which attracted the crowds. We don't hear about that. It wasn't his amazing interpretations of Scripture. It wasn't the questions he was asked or his catchy sayings. He doesn't even record the number of people or which disciples were there. The disciples that were just, that Jesus just called and are prominently featured in the rest of the Gospels. Not even Peter, James, and John. What Mark records years later is the story of these four crazy guys and their radical love for their friend. Looking back on the 7 years I've been a part of InterVarsity at Rutgers, those are the kind of stories that stick with me too. I don't remember every detail, but I remember Candace bringing Javad. I remember Mel bringing Phil. I remember Matt bringing Joe. I remember Matt, who came to college as an atheist, but was invited and brought and sometimes dragged to Bible study over and over. I'm sure he said the same thing. It's okay, I'm fine. But he was brought and dragged and carried to Bible study over and over by his friend Oliver. And went from being a skeptical atheist to being president of the InterVarsity chapter at Rutgers his senior year. I remember those. And these moments of friends bringing friends and family bringing family to find healing and forgiveness with God, they stay with us because the Christian story at its very heart, at its very center, is one of God's own Son going all out to bring us back into right relationship with God. These four friends, they had such deep love for their friend. They had such deep faith in God. Without love for their friend, the most they could have done, when would they have given up? If they hadn't really loved their friend, when would we have simply given up? How many of us would have carried him to the house? How many of us would have carried him to the roof? How many of us would have dug through the ceiling? When would we have simply given up? It was their deep love for their friend, and it was also their deep faith in Jesus, because without their deep faith in Jesus, the most they could have done was maybe, like, get him a wheelchair. Help him. Make sure there are ramps everywhere. That's the most they could have done, but he would have never been able to walk. It was the combination of their deep faith in God and their deep love for their friend that made the space for him to find healing and new life with God. Who is God inviting you to bring? Who is God inviting you to invite? I wonder who God might have for us. I wonder who might be out there waiting. I wonder who I might see next time I'm here. See, because Chris and I, we're not here every week. We're here every so often. And so, but we get to hear the stories. I wonder the next time we're here, I wonder what stories you'll have of God's faithfulness, of his miracles. I wonder what new faces we'll see, because they're there. They are there. Let me just close with a blessing. May the peace of the Lord Christ go with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness. May he protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. I pray that God will continue to meet you and continue to speak to you in community and individually through his word. Thanks for having me.